Reading Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to you, to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for your body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, we have God's side of reconciliation. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. It says the atonement, but in the margin it's reconciliation. And as we've read here, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that now hath he reconciled, and so on. It's not God that has to be reconciled to man, but man reconciled to God.
It was an amazing chasm that God had to span there, and that's why we worship the Lord Jesus, the one who spanned that. Alienated enemies. We couldn't relate to God in a right way. We were against him. And we can't really relate to this kind of love, but it causes us to worship again, to think of one who would love us. When we were against him, we couldn't relate to him, yet he has done what it takes to bring us into this reconciliation where
you got locked out there.
That's fine. I'm finished.
Okay.
It seems interesting that the mind is brought into this verse. You know, our minds seem to be such a problem. And we either have the mind of Christ or we have not the mind of Christ. And that mind that's not of Christ never ends us up in a right place. And the problem here, it seems in Colossians, it seems suitable that this is brought in because their minds were being corrupted, weren't they, by philosophy and other things that we'll read about in the next chapter. Mm-hmm. And so the apostle is kind of laying the groundwork. And it's interesting, and I don't know if someone else has a thought on this, but It's the body of his flesh. It's the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, as if to remind them, you know, these things were just not automatic. You know, these things came at a real price. Mm. You know, and we have a tendency, to just take them matter-of-factly without understanding that the truth has been brought to us through the body of Christ being offered and the suffering of the apostle. And that suffering brought forth that fragrance of the wounded tree that is the doctrine that we rejoice in. Mm. And I don't know, I couldn't see it in Ephesians. Really, in Ephesians, they're reminded that he was a prisoner, but it doesn't go into suffering as it does in some of the other epistles. It seems to me, and I am still very much a learner, that was not the occupation of the apostle in the Ephesians. They had reached the point where he could minister the very highest truths. But here in Colossians, that would not have been suitable. They did not have the prepared souls for occupation that would be able to progress into occupation with the ascended Christ in our place in him. So here he's trying to reinforce in their souls as they were drifting away into the things of the world, the greatness of the head and his mind, and those things that would come in and corrupt must be purged out by the wonder of his person.
Well, in Ephesians, we're seen as being in heavenly places with Christ. In Colossians, as it says in the third chapter, set your affection on things above, not on things below, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So in Colossians, we're seen as on high, but still on earth here with as Christians. And there's so much emphasis placed on intellect, man's intellect and the mind. That's interesting to me that where the Lord was crucified was the place of a skull. And that is where man's mind is. And we read that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. So we see that taking place at the cross on the hill where he was crucified. God's thoughts about man's intellect. That shows how very far we were from God, as you were mentioning, alienated, enemies in our minds by wicked works. We get the same language actually in Ephesians, do we not? When he's second chapter, where he says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, then we bring God in. But God, who is rich in mercy, so on. So perhaps that's why in Ephesians, he doesn't speak much the same language as he does in Colossians, because in Colossians we're viewed as still being here on earth.
Those verses that you just read, Ken, in the second chapter of Ephesians, And this verse 21, where we started in Colossians 1 today, they really show us what we were, what every one of us were before we were saved. Mm-hmm. It's the old man with the old nature. Mm-hmm. And there was no difference. And our minds, what does it say? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But we've been reconciled through the work of the Lord Jesus, as we had in verse 20. Reconcile by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then we have that in verse 20, the end of 21 and 22 also. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So that verse 22 is at the standing that we now have in the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just imagine the contrast between verse 21 and 22. Enemies, alienator, and enemies by wicked works. And then in verse 22, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, all through the work of Christ, nothing of ourselves. But that's our standing in verse 22. And I was thinking, as Doug pointed out about our minds, our minds can still get us into trouble, so to speak, if we let our minds work without enjoying and having the mind of Christ. Then we can have what happens in verse 23. We can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that would be our state, would it not? Mm-hmm. If we're not occupied with the one who has reconciled us and the beauty of his person, we're going to be moved away as our own minds get to work. We can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. We don't lose our standing that we had in verse 22, but our state can become such that we are moved away. And it's never going to make us happy Christians if that's the direction we're going in.
And it's such a subtle thing, isn't it, Robert? It's gradual. All we have to do is get our minds off of Christ for a while, and first thing you know, we're thinking carnal thoughts.
Right. That's right, Ken. And it can start, Satan is very subtle. It can start with something that looks good, mm-hmm, to us and even looks like a good occupation for a Christian to be taken up with. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Eve thought that it looked very, very good. But, you know, we can be taken up with the thought of Christians being involved in the things of this world to try to improve the state of the world. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a very subtle attack of Satan, because it takes our eyes off of the one who has, the only one who could, and the one who has done the work to reconcile us in the first place.
One whose right it is to set things right.
That's right, and he will in his time.
That's right. I will overturn until he come, whose right it is. But I was thinking of what we get in 2 Corinthians 2 and talking to the Corinthians. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's where, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of mind we need. But our mind before was by wicked works, produced wicked works. It's all we could think about. Well, what a change, as you say. But it took the body of his flesh through death to bring us into this position of unblamedness and holiness and unreprovableness in his sight. We are as he is. Just think of that. What a change there was to the Apostle Paul when he got up off his knees. And that's where we are too. But we have to remember that we still have the flesh in us, and we are quite capable of going backwards if we're not careful. There's not such a thing as standing still, is there, in spiritual things?
It was mentioned our standing that we have in Christ. I believe there's a beautiful verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 that gives us, sums up the basis for that standing for us in Christ. Let's take in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. It says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. That's propitiation. The just for the unjust, that's substitution. And that he might bring us to God, that's reconciliation. Mm. Being put to death, that's the basis for all of that we have in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
One verse is beautiful, isn't it?
That's beautiful, yeah.
Just enjoying this thought, we had mentioned what we were before. And then in Ephesians 2, where we were reading, but down further to verse 19, the result, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
That foundation is only laid once, isn't it?
Yep.
Hath laid it.
There's a real emphasis, isn't there, here in the walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then in verse 22, as we just had, that the Lord presents us holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Well, that might make me a little nonchalant, maybe not taking things seriously enough. And so verse 23 comes in, but you need to continue in the faith for this to be made good to you and to bring the blessing to your soul. We have to continue in these things. And so there seems to be a real emphasis on grounding us for the walk, the basic strength to walk. As we had in one of our meetings, you know, this is just on the other side of Jordan, from the last encampment. That's where they are in picture. Mm-hmm. They're not walking in the land yet, and they're being strengthened. You know, they're not walking in heavenly places yet. And so it's important to get these truths settled in our souls, isn't it? Yeah. That that we have a strength for the walk. We just don't jump across the land into heavenly places, into the good of it. These things all have to be made good to us and strengthen us for that foot by foot taking of the promises that the land represents.
Yeah.
And I just have a thought, you know, that as we deal with one another and try to strengthen one another in the Lord, I think as we had in the previous meeting, that in the Romans, that's really takes us across the Red Sea. And it's interesting how many verses in Romans point to these epistles. And so the verses in Romans are enlarged in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but they don't go into the detail. It's just the introduction to the wilderness. And then we have the Philippians in the wilderness. And now the Colossians, as we're going to begin the journey into the enjoyment of our inheritance. And of course, Ephesians is the assurance of the purpose of God, that is our joy, being seated in Christ and seeing the bounty that was in the heart of God. But as we deal with one another and we minister to one another, it seems that it would be important to discern where the soul is. If the soul is just this side of the Red Sea, ministering to him of our place in Christ ascended on the other side of the land over all principalities and powers, may not be exactly what that soul needs. And so it is, the apostle here in his wisdom is meeting the exact need for the Colossians. He's not mixing it up with the Ephesians. He's these things are all aimed at strengthening the believer for the walk, that they might progress into the enjoyment of the promises that we have in Ephesians 1.
So he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The danger is for us to let go of those things that are ours by heavenly right. Sometimes we, I think of the 2.5 tribes on the other side, you know, they were the first ones to be carried away captive, really. And was that because they were at a distance to what their promised land was for them? There's seems to me it's kind of this is where Christians can be either one side of Jordan or the other. We've all, as Christians, we've all passed the Red Sea, but we haven't all crossed into the land. Where we see what is attractive on this side of Jordan, and we say, well, I kind of like that. It seems that would be go along with what I desire. There's lots of cattle here, feed for my cattle. There's a lot of things that are nice here. Why do I have to go across over there? I can still be a help to my brother when there comes to be a war. And then we'll cross over. But seems to me that we can either be on the fringes, shall we say.
And not to jump ahead or to take the major part, but I couldn't help but comment, Ken, when you mentioned Christ Jesus the Lord, the expression in verse 6 of chapter 2, it's interesting that the full expression, Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the greeting, is only mentioned once in Colossians and 4 times in Ephesians. Mm. It seems that this is our danger, is losing sight of the lordship of Christ. And Christ is mentioned much in Christ Jesus in our book. And here is a good example. Christ Jesus, the Lord, mm-hmm. the reminder that the one that saved them, that came on into earth and walked the path and brought them across the Red Sea, is their Lord.
Yeah. There's great satisfaction in knowing him as our Savior, but to know him as and acknowledge him as our Lord is different, isn't it? I mean, that's a true personal relationship. He's the Savior of sinners, but he needs to be my Lord as well. And that is acknowledging him in everything in my life. So when it says in verse 23, if ye continue, there's an if there. And some people like to use that verse sometimes, say, see, there's a possibility of us actually falling away and losing our salvation. So it looks like it's conditional here, but that is merely a proof of our reality, of that we are possessors and not professors. It's a proof of it.
Norman Berry often reminded us, Ken, that the if brings in my responsibility.
And it's the faith. There's only one faith. And Christianity is the only religion, so-called, of faith in the world. I remember Mr. Hale saying that over and over again. The only religion of faith in the world. It's a life, not really a religion.
And that's a good point too, Ken. In Colossians, we don't have the Spirit, really, do we? It's the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is in sync with that thought that here it's living in the good of the life that Christ has imparted to us. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians, that's more the action of the Spirit of God, but here it's just the practical working out, isn't it,
mm-hmm.
of the life of Christ in us and the faith that's encompassed in the revelation of himself.
Continuing in something shows that there has been reality in the soul. And in Timothy, we get that continuing. And then the early believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was reality there. It wasn't just a profession. And so we get being grounded and settled. How important that is, grounded and settled, not carried about with every wind of doctrine. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, what is that hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27.
That faith is really faith in a person and the work that he has accomplished. Is it not? It's faith is not a set of doctrines or truths. There, it's a person, mm-hmm. and occupation with that person, with the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to an enjoyment of his person and what he has done. Is what is going to keep us in our in that walk that we've been talking about.
That's so important to bring it down to the to a person rather than a system or a rule of a book of rules and whatnot. I'm going to go out and start a church, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to believe this, this, and this. That's not the faith. That's merely what I think, my opinions. We cannot base our eternal salvation on opinions of men. The hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What an amazing commission was given to the Apostle Paul. Can you think of it? That the God of heaven has given to one man here the responsibility of propagating, shall we say, this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God to every creature. And who was the Apostle Paul? Well, just think of what he was before. You have enemies in your mind by wicked works. He knew what that was about, although he thought he was a very religious man, and he was. But until he got to the road to Damascus, then he saw how wicked he was. But to make an instrument like that, into an instrument like the Apostle Paul. And here we are today in 2,000 years later almost. Same gospel going out. But you might say we're no less responsible. We have heard the gospel. We know it. We're to carry it on. We're to show it forth to those about us and in our life as walking in the faith as well as talking about it. So we have a responsibility too. Verse 25 brings before us his responsibility, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The complete circle of revelation of truth is what the Apostle Paul had here when he gave forth that mystery, told the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says in verse 25 that he was made a minister or a servant. He didn't become it on his own volition and decide that he was going to have his own, shall we say, group of followers, come up with a new religion. But he was made this. And he tells them, it was given to me for you, in order to complete the word of God.
I think somebody mentioned about earlier about Paul's conversion on the way to Damascus. And I was just thinking if we look back in Acts chapter 9, there he says that twice he addresses the Lord Jesus as Lord. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" in verse 5. And then in verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So he recognized right away Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10 and 9 tells us. And then farther down in the chapter, he says, the Lord says to Ananias in verse 13, verse 15, he is, speaking of Paul to Ananias, he says, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So that tells us what we were just talking about, about him being made, where he says in verse 25 of our chapter, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So he recognized who the Lord was, and he was given this ministry. But each one of us have the responsibility of being ambassadors for Christ here in this world. We've just had that here in the readings in Montreal, in 2 Corinthians. And we're ambassadors to represent and to speak well of the Lord, representing our heavenly citizenship here in this world. We're not of this world. We're in the world, but not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're here to tell those around us. It might just be our next door neighbors. We don't have to, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we don't have to travel around the world or all around the Mediterranean like Paul did. There are lots of people right close by that we can speak well of Christ.
And speaking about the vessel, it reminded me of what Jeremiah speaks of the potter's house. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. That's Jeremiah 18. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. It's a picture of you and me. God doesn't, these vessels that have been made have been marred. And God doesn't destroy that. He takes that like the vessel, the potter does. If there's a marring of the clay, he forms it down again. He mixes it up and uses the same clay. And he makes another vessel that is more suitable to him. This is it not where the Apostle Paul was a marred vessel, and the Lord Jesus crushed him there on the road to Damascus, and he made a new vessel out of him. And that's what he wants for you and me too. And that we are not clay to be cast away, but to be reused for him. I think it's such a beautiful picture of what the Lord does to each one of us. And especially when we think of someone like the Apostle Paul, who was out there destroying the Christians, putting them into prison, some of them being suffering death. And the Lord picks up a piece of clay like that and crushes it and makes a new vessel fit for the master's use.
I hope this isn't going back too much, but I have a question about verse 24. Just hoping that somebody can explain it well and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Every once in a while, I think I understand that, but I certainly don't right now. And maybe there are others who could use some help on that.
Mr. Darby's doesn't make it too much clearer. He says, now I rejoice in sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ in my flesh, which for his body, which is the assembly, of which I became a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me toward you to complete the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints.
There must be a reason why the blessing of God must come to us through affliction and suffering. It seems in our individual lives very much to be the case, if I can speak for others, that suffering and affliction seems to be terribly necessary for growth. But there must be a principle that is involved in that would make that the case.
Well, Romans chapter 5 says that we not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if we don't want tribulation, we better not ask for patience. Because patience, tribulation works patience.
You know, and maybe someone can put the pieces together. It reminds me of a verse in Genesis 2 and verse 12. Before sin came in, the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. Bdellium is the gem that is created by a wounded tree. It's the sap that hardens and becomes a gem quality, which seems to be an anomaly before sin came in. But these things, I think, may be related.
Well, Paul was willing to suffer these afflictions if he could understand in a better way the sufferings of Christ. The afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That was the dearest object to Christ. That is the dearest object to Christ. And we should have the same thoughts, should we not? What is the church? And we are part of that. Could say to the Corinthians, ye are Christ's body. And so when we think of one another, we think of the church, that which is dear to Christ, for which he suffered. And the Apostle Paul was so enamored with the person of Christ, willing to lay down his life and to experience the afflictions in his own body. And if in doing so, he would be a help to the body of Christ, the church.
When Paul wrote this, he was in prison, as we know. Mm-hmm. And so he was suffering, as verse 24, my sufferings. But do you think, I'm just suggesting this, I don't say I have the answer to what you were asking, Brother Stan, but his Do you think he realized that the sufferings that he was going through were behind or not nearly in no way comparable to the afflictions of Christ, which with which he was afflicted on the cross? It's only just a thought. I'm suggesting that's all.